I'd like for us to turn this morning to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. This is where the Lord is walking by and he calls some of his disciples to himself. Mark chapter 1, starting in 16. And as he, that is our Lord Jesus, was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, I will make you become fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and went away to follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we do rejoice this morning as we had this great privilege of taking your table with saints here and throughout this earth. Lord, it's always that there's a freshness of putting you in remembrance. Lord, we're so grateful for your love that has touched us. And Lord, we're thankful too for the provision of your life that continues with us. Lord, we're thankful for the provision of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we're thankful that you have made every provision for us for this time. Lord, by faith we enter into it. We're thankful we declare that Jesus Christ is Lord over this time. And Lord, as we look into your word, we want to be those that are really feasting upon your word. Lord, having an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, knowing how we're to live in these last days, and allowing you in a wonderful way to meet, strengthen, and encourage us as we press on in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lately, I've been considering the life of the Apostle John. I was going to do more or less an introduction this morning, and Lord willing, we'll, in the future, we'll continue on looking at his life and ministry. But as we look at the life of the Apostle John, many have called John the Apostle of Recovery. And when we think of that matter of the Apostle of Recovery, you know, how does he get that name? And why was it even needed during his time? And why is it so necessary in our time? Quite often in the Scripture, ones get their name by they're identified with the way we're first introduced to them. John is called that apostle of recovery because we're introduced to him in these verses where he and his brother are there mending nets. They're recovering those nets back to their original purpose and usefulness. The nets had obviously needed some repair. They weren't useful. So John was there bringing those nets back to their original purpose and use. And we also see in this how Peter, he was there, he was casting nets. And later on, if you think about the Apostle Paul, Paul was a tent maker. When you think about these three apostles, some say they're kind of the primary main spokesman for the Lord during that first century. We see how Peter, the casting of nets, he's bringing many into the kingdom of God. Through that casting of the net of the gospel, many were brought in to the kingdom of God. We see how Paul, as a tent maker, was there. Much of Paul's writings was focusing upon that tent, the house of God, that we could be a holy habitation fit for him, loving to live in the house of the Lord. And John, in the mending of the nets, is recovering the people of God to his original purpose. We see how God calls and uses each of these in a unique way. There are many similarities in each of their life, just as there are similarities in every believer's life. But also there's a uniqueness, there's a diversity we see within these brothers. And sometimes we're not too comfortable with diversity. We like things to fall in a little pattern, for things to be very similar, and then we're more comfortable with that. But if you look at Peter and Paul and John, they're very unique brothers. Others refer to John as the apostle of love. You can refer to Paul as the apostle of faith. Peter is the apostle of hope. And how do you have one without the other? The fullness of that is who we see in Christ. Also, when we look upon these three brothers, we see the diversity in calling. When the Lord called Peter, he said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. When he called Paul, he said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to declare this glorious gospel. They had in their initial calling, there was a very specific path that they knew from the beginning, the way they were going to walk. There's no such thing with John. There's no specific calling, but we know God called him and had a purpose for his life. And I think sometimes that can be helpful for us because oftentimes we want to know what our calling is. And sometimes we might know, the Lord said, this, I want you to be doing this. Other times we find out our calling as we simply follow him. And this is what John did. John followed the Lord. He beheld the Lamb of God and entered into becoming this apostle of recovery, this apostle of love. So, we don't like diversity. We're uncomfortable with it. But we see how the Lord, in his unique way, knows each and every one of us and has a way that he wants to work the beauty and glory of his life in us in a very specific way. When we think about these three brothers each having that unique ministry, all throughout church history, these three ministries are going on together. That call of the gospel is always going out. The call of building is always there. And then there's that call of recovering back to God's purpose. But we also notice throughout history that one of those might have a little more preeminent place during certain periods of time or among certain ones. And this is where we see the Apostle John at the end of the first century. The people of God at the end of the first century had entered into a place of weakness and declension. We're thankful how at the very beginning, and we see in the book of Acts, the church had a beautiful, healthy, glorious birth. And the gospel was going forth and many were added and it was a beautiful place. But tragically, as we come to the end of the first century, we see how the people of God are in a place of needing to be recovered back to what God originally desired for them to be. As you look at some of the last letters that are written concerning the condition of the people of God at the end of the first century, you see like Paul writing to Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he says, how does he describe the church? He talks about an outward form, very little inward reality. He says it's a large house, but there's great mixture. There's vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. This wasn't God's original purpose. We see how in Hebrews, as we've been studying, the Hebrew believers had a wonderful beginning. Because of various circumstances, they were starting to drift away. They were starting to neglect so great a salvation. They were starting to throw away their reward. They were shrinking back. And the Lord raised up one to bring them back to what he desired. Even John, as he writes and transcribes that revelation of Jesus Christ in chapters 2 and 3, we see the condition of the churches there. And many of them are in weakened condition. So this is the time when John was raised up, toward the end of the first century. And the cry at the end of the first century is a cry that's gone down through the ages. Actually, when the brothers were praying this morning, Jerry prayed this cry. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's the challenge we have, having that ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to us in the days and lives, the times that we're living in. Do we hear? You know, we're very thankful how the Lord raised up a John at the end of the first century. When John, you know, if we're not careful, we can lose a perspective on when John actually, his public ministry was occurring through his gospel and his epistles and revelation. They're actually written in the 90s. They're written much later than anything else. If you read through four gospels, you can think all four of them were written at the same time. But actually, John's gospels were written in the 90s. John's gospel and his epistles and the revelation were in the 90s. Much later, it's when the people of God were in this weakened condition. And how did the Lord use John to bring the people of God back to himself? What was John's burden? What was his really the thing upon his heart? Well, let's look at the introduction to his gospel and also the introduction to his epistles. Turn to John 1. John 1:1. We have familiar verses, and actually sometimes when things are familiar, that can make them a greater challenge to us. John 1:1. And I'm going to give you a little hint on what John's burden is. Because there, the hymn we just sang, it says, "There's a man in the glory whose life is for me." His life in the glory, my life must be. And that hymn ends that man in the glory is expecting to see his life in the glory lived out in me. Key word in John's life and ministry is life. So just notice it even as we start reading some of the introduction to the gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in Him was life. The life was the light of men. In Him was life. From the very beginning, we see what John is upon. He's bringing us back to focusing upon the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and the essentialness of us knowing that life and living by that life. And He wants to have it settled within our hearts. Look at the end of the Gospel of John. If you turn over to John chapter 20, I appreciate John's writings because John, he tells us why he writes something. And I appreciate that because sometimes people write things, you have no idea why they wrote them. You get a text, you get an Instagram, you get an email, you get something, and you look at it and you say, why did they send that? What's it all about? Well, praise God, John tells us because he knows we're kind of dumb. So he lets us know, just in case you missed it, this is why I wrote this gospel. In John chapter 20, verse 31. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. By believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the simplicity, the testimony of that, and that believing that we have life in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus. In a similar way, we see John introducing his epistles. If you turn over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, praise God. Again, John is there. He's got this matter of that life, focusing upon life of our Lord Jesus. And again, in his epistle, he tells us why he wrote it. If you go back to 1 John chapter 5, makes it very clear why he's writing these things. He said in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know." And that's just not a mental knowing. That is an experiential knowing, that you can have it settled within your heart, that you may know that you have eternal life. There's a quality of life. We talk about eternal life. We're not speaking about quantity of time. Eternal life speaks of a quality of life that we have in our Lord Jesus. And this is really what's upon John's heart. When we look at the ministry of the Apostle John, that ministry of recovery, what was being recovered? He had a simple burden, that our Lord Jesus Christ would have His rightful place and authority in the lives of each believer and in each assembly. He wanted the Lord to have His rightful place of honor. Brother Sparks, when he spoke of recovery, he said, as we're speaking of recovery, when we're talking about recovering of the testimony of Jesus, We have this desire that Christ have an ever-increasing fullness in the lives of His people. An ever-increasing fullness in the life of His people. It was life that was being recovered. They had fallen into so much of the outward form of being religious. And John was waking them up to say, hey, we need to come back to have this life of our Lord Jesus lived out in us, expressed through us in a living way. That is His life, His headship. It's all in Him. John wasn't burdened that a teaching be recovered, because in Christ we will have the teaching. He wasn't writing to about certain doctrines being recovered, because in Christ we'll have those doctrines. He wasn't writing to try to straighten out the form or government of meetings, because in Christ we will have that. That's where His life is there, we have that of Him. He wasn't trying to improve our prayer life or our worship life, our fellowship, our service. No, because when we're in Christ and we're living in His life, we have a heart of worship. We have a heart of prayer. We have a heart of fellowship. We know how to serve. We get it backwards sometimes. We can focus on some outward things. We don't get back to the origin of it. The key of it is life. And this is what John brings us back to. Again, John is not focusing upon having a certain type of experience. But praise God, when we're in Christ and living in Him, we will have many experiences of Him. Praise God for that. So we often, you know, we see what John is upon his heart. Because oftentimes when we think about something being lost, it's just returning, getting back what was lost. And that's true. Like in Luke 15, it spoke about how they lost the coin, they got the coin back. They lost the sheep, they got the sheep back. But really, when John is speaking of recovery, he's going so much more. Not only recovering that which was lost, but also clarifying our vision. Getting us back to God's original heart and purpose for why He caused us to be born again. Getting us back to His original purpose. Bringing us back to His vision. And in this, John is always reminding us, and we need to be reminded of this. When we're speaking of vision, vision is a person. Vision is is the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, oftentimes people get tired of talking about vision. And I understand that. Because as soon as you remove Christ, the person of Christ from vision, you've just got a sledgehammer to beat people up with. What we need to see, when the life of Christ is taken out of vision, it's really not vision. It just simply becomes a doctrine or a teaching. It's lifeless. It's the letter. The letter kills. It's that Spirit that gives life. But when the Spirit and life is in this matter of vision, when we see Christ in His fullness, when you're close to someone and you get to know them, you see the fuller picture of who they are. You see their heart. You know their desires. You know their purpose. You know where they're going. You know what they want to be doing. And as we come to know Christ in this way, in His life, we understand His heart. We understand His heart for the lost. We understand His heart for the house of God to be built. We understand His heart for the bride to be made ready. All of this is seeing the fullness of His life. It's because it always comes back to Christ. And when we get away from taking anything other than Christ and the fullness of who He is, then we end up creating systems and doctrines, forms, outward forms, very little inward reality. And this is what God was so jealous for in that day, that the people of God in the first century would return to living daily in the reality of His life. And the circumstances they found themselves in. This was the call that John had upon the people of God. John, as he was crying out to the people, he says in 1 John, it's the last hour. Wake up. And how we're hearing this too in these days. And so as we see this message from the Apostle John, we see how it's a great challenge for us in our days too. We see how whenever the people of God are in a weakened condition, and this was the condition John found himself in, it's a great challenge. Because a general characteristic of when people are in a weakened condition is they don't know their true condition. They think everything is fine. Everything's going along. But then we don't know the reality of it. It's beautiful throughout the scriptures, and we just finished in our daily reading going through Kings and Chronicles, and it's amazing to see the mercy of God, how He sent His prophet over and over again to His people. Time after time, we see the prophets of God going, and sadly, they're not, quite often, they're not responded to. It's interesting as you think about the prophets, it's a little bit of an indicator when you're studying, because when everything is going well and the people of God are on course, there's no need for a prophet. Everybody, people are in their rightful place. Everybody's about what they should be doing. They're going on in life. There's no need for that prophet. In general, you don't see them. Think about David, for example. In David's life, when everything was going right with David, we don't hear about a prophet. But all of a sudden, sin enters into David's life. You hear about the prophet Nathan rebuking him. We see these prophets raised up. And so it's sad how the Lord always has to send those prophets. But it also, it's a great show of His love and His tender mercy to all of us. The people, many quite often throughout scriptures, didn't have that ear to hear what the prophets were saying to the church. And are we hearing in this hour? We're hearing much on being prepared, being ready. And are we really responding to that in life and allowing Him to meet us? As you look at the end of the Old Testament, the people of Malachi there, they didn't know their true condition. As the Lord is calling out to them to return to Him, He says, you've despised My name. They say, how have we despised? You've worn me out. How have we done that? You've wearied me. You've robbed me. They say, how have you done that? And they even say, how have you loved us? If you loved us, we wouldn't be in this bad condition. Well, you're in the bad condition because you neglected God. But they don't even see it. Like at the end of the New Testament with Laodicea. They say there, I'm rich. Become wealthy. Have need of nothing. But the Lord says, oh, if you saw in reality, you're wretched. You're poor and blind and naked. Do we really see, are we having that ear to hear when the Lord speaks to us on our true condition? Sadly, as you look among many of our brothers and sisters today throughout this earth, many think it's okay. Everything is going great. They can have their big meetings and big buildings and loud music and great crowds and feel good. And if you look at them, if we fellowship with them, they've got hearts for the Lord. They've got hearts for the Lord, but they think everything is okay. There's a touch of Christ and an aspect there that they haven't fully seen. And how we need to have that seeing Christ as our standard. And so we have to not only look at so-called our brothers and sisters and say, are they walking in life? But we have to bring it down to ourselves. Are we walking in life? Do we really know the life of Christ within our daily lives? We can deceive ourselves. We think, oh, I go to the Lord's table meeting every week. I go to prayer meeting every week. I go to various Bible studies. I'm going to the conference. Brothers and sisters, coming to the Lord's table, coming to prayer meeting, going to the conference doesn't mean you're spiritual. But if we're spiritual and have His life, we will do those things. Doing the outward doesn't mean that we have His life and Spirit within us. But if we have His life and Spirit within us, we will be at the Lord's table every time. When we have that life and Spirit within us leading us, we'll desire to be praying because we see it's not about us, it's about Him. We'll desire to gather with the people at a conference. It's all that outwardly everything can look the same. It's an issue of our hearts. What is our heart condition? And we need to allow the Spirit of God to honestly search us as we're in this last hour, to search us and awaken us. And where we have departed from that, would He bring us back to walking in a fuller and greater expression of His life? When we say that we're in a weakened condition, sometimes we can be very absolute. But we're in a weakened condition, but also we're very thankful for all the Lord has done for us. We're thankful for our so great a salvation. We're thankful for the fellowship we have. We're thankful for the opportunity to take the Lord's table every week. Thankful for the conference. We're thankful for so much. But there's still so much more. And sadly today, because of the battle of life and everything that goes on, we've neglected the much more, and there's been a settling down. This is what happened in Hebrews. The battle became too great. They started drifting back. Sometimes we can drift away. Sometimes we can be distracted by things. We can be distracted by so many things in life. We can become weary. We can become offended. We can become tired. We can just become passive. Let others do it. But this is the cry that the Lord has through the Apostle John, and it's the cry He has for us. At the end of the first century, there was a great need for the revitalization of the people of God. And in the days we're living in, there's a great need for the revitalization of the people of God. Let's make the people of God great again. Let's keep the focus, as John has mentioned, let's keep the main thing the main thing. And make the people of God great again. All right? No hats or t-shirts. Okay. But, praise God in His great love. He continues to call us back to Himself. And we continue to see how, even as He says in John, He loves us to the uttermost. Through all this, it's a call of love wooing us back. This is why we can be so encouraged by John. Because we see in the midst of every problem and situation, God always has one answer, and it's His Son. He always brings us back to His Son. What was the writer of Hebrews? What's the answer there? Consider Jesus, looking off onto Jesus. As we fix our eyes upon Jesus. And Timothy, in the midst of that, so much going on outwardly, what did he say? Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. This is the call. The way of recovery, the call of recovery, the goal of recovery is all the Lord Jesus Christ having His rightful place in our lives individually and together. This is what we're all about. And sometimes we find that that can be too simple for us again. We've mentioned before how, and that the Lord is desiring us to return to this place of simplicity, purity, devotion to Christ. And sometimes when we talk about recovery, we feel like we've got to do all this. We've got to get this teaching right. We've got to get this right. We've got to get that right. Fix this, fix that. No. It's simply returning to Him and allowing Him to show us more of Himself. Because when He shows us more of Himself, it brings things into a perspective. And that's what we see within John's heart and John's life. John had that childlike trust in the Lord, where he knew of the one that first loved him. As we consider John, I'd like to just look at John in the person of John first today. When we're thinking of John, I've gained a greater appreciation for John. I've always... You always know John as the apostle of love, and sadly today love is so misrepresented. But we see in John the truth there. And as you look at John, I'm thinking about looking at his person and his life of John, the person of John, the ministry of John. But in reality, it's all one. His ministry is his life. His life is his ministry. It's not two separate things. When you look at John's the person, you see all the aspects of his ministry. When you look at his ministry, it came out of life. You remember in 1 John where John said, "Test the spirits." Is that just a nice theological statement? Or did that come out of John's life? It actually came out of John's life. Because remember when some were rejecting our Lord Jesus, and what did John want to do? He wanted to call down fire and strike them dead. The Lord said, you don't know your spirit. It's a different spirit. And John learned, you've got to test the spirit. So when he's ministering, when he's writing these things, they're coming out of life with the Lord. It's not sitting down and doing some study and coming up with thoughts. He is out of his life. comes his ministry. And that's what the Lord is jealous for. He's wanting his life to be expressed among us. And for all of us to not have these dual lives between our life with him and the rest of our life. It's one life. That's what he's called us to. That's what you see in John. As we look at John, at first, I wanted to consider his family. Because John, it's unique. John is really the only disciple that we know who his whole family is. Now, in Peter, we have a reference one time to a mother-in-law, and we know Andrew was his brother. We don't know anything about Peter's mother or father. But if you look at John, his whole family is mentioned here. And I believe that's for our instruction. I believe it can be helpful for us. When we consider John's family life and his home life, we know, it, as we already read there in Mark 1, he's referred to as one of the sons of Zebedee. His other brother was James. James ends up being martyred over in Acts chapter 12. His father Zebedee was a fisherman, pretty successful fisherman. And his mother was Salome. And some actually say that she was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. If you compare some verses in the Gospel of John back with some other of the Gospels, you can kind of get an image there that she might be the sister of Mary. It can't be absolute on that, but it's a reasonable assumption that you can't say it is and nobody can tell you it isn't. But we can. This is your thought that you can have as you fellowship about it. But just think about John's father, Zebedee. Now, how many have heard a sermon on Zebedee? Not a lot of sermons on Zebedee's life. I think this guy's wonderful. He's one of the most underrated men in the New Testament, and maybe all of Scripture. Because if you look at Zebedee, he was a very successful fisherman. We don't know how many boats he had, but he had servants. And so that's showing that he was successful and very prominent within the community. We know that he and his family, they knew the high priest down in Jerusalem. So that's an element of prestige. That he was connected. He had a good life. I mean, he wasn't just a kind of a hand-to-mouth type of fisherman, but it was a very successful business. But when... And so I really think that Zebedee had a relationship with the Lord. Because when the Lord Jesus came along and called his two sons, and particularly John, to follow him, they immediately left their father. And their father didn't say anything. He just let them go. Now, if you're in business, you got your sons working for you, and somebody says, "Hey, come follow me. I don't know how you were going to support ourselves. I don't know where we're going, any of this or that, but just come follow me." And the father said, "Wait a minute. Son, you need to stay here. This is a good business. If you stay here and work, one day you can take over the family business. Your kids will have a much better life. You can send them to better schools. They won't have to fish," on and on. We can see how the natural mind starts to think in this. But we see within Zebedee there was no argument. He let his sons go. His focus was on his sons serving the Lord. He wasn't worried about himself, their own worldly gains. And so as you look at Zebedee, we think about ourselves. What do we want for our kids? What do we want for our children, our young people? Are we more focused on their success in business or in school, or they're serving the Lord? And now, it's wonderful to have an education. It's wonderful to get a good job. We're not saying that. But what's the priority in life? The priority is serving the Lord. And this is what Zebedee, even though he was probably very dependent upon his sons in this business. They were working for him. They were mending the nets. And they'd grown up. They knew this business by heart. It was in their blood. And yet they just left. He lost two valuable employees. Yet he wasn't thinking about himself. He was wanting them to serve the Lord. His heart was for that. That's a wonderful testimony of a father. That's a wonderful, and that's why I think Zebedee his testimony is so overlooked and undervalued. Because he really gave his children to the Lord. And also his mother Salome. There's no indication that she tried to stop them either. As you look at her life, we really don't know if Zebedee died, and maybe she sold the business, but at some point in time, she started coming along with the Lord also and following Him. We see how she was one of those women who was caring for the Lord throughout His life. She was there at Calvary. She was there at the tomb, a witness of the resurrection. She was there in that upper room. She was there on that testimony. She was there. She had that heart for the Lord. And we see from Zebedee and Salome, John had a good home environment. He had an environment that, because of his parents' relationship with the Lord, he was provided with a solid foundation in life. And they encouraged him in such a desire. So when John the Baptist came along and he heard John the Baptist, he was with John for a while. The son's hearts, they were being prepared for this. And how this parents, it speaks of the influence we have for our children, the influence we have for our younger brothers and sisters. Salome and Zebedee, as they were training their children to serve the Lord, they had no idea how they would serve, where they would serve, when they would serve. It might have been, they might have served within the fishing business the whole life. They didn't know. But they knew the essential, vital nature of preparing their sons and daughters, their children, to serve the Lord. That was the primary focus. And as it turned out, they ended up following the Lord. But when they were training up these children, they didn't know that. We, in hindsight, see the whole picture. They didn't know. So that's where we really see how the value of training your children, directing to the Lord, and then when the Lord calls them one way or another, then praise God. They're prepared. There's a readiness there to keep Him as the priority of their life. The family prepared John in such a way that when he heard those life-changing words, "Behold the Lamb of God," he responded. These words governed John's life in spite of all the circumstances that he went through. In spite of everything that John went through, those simple words, "Behold the Lamb of God," governed his life. And by beholding the Lamb of God, we'll see within John's life, as we consider it more in the future, how John gained an increasing and progressive revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He first saw Him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Praise God. How did John come to get to finally see Him in Revelation? He saw that eternal Lamb upon the throne. There was a greater and expanding vision of John that John saw of our Lord Jesus simply by beholding the Lamb. That had captured his heart. He kept his eyes upon the Lord. He followed Him. And as he followed the Lord, that had that greater and greater revelation. We're thankful for John as he went through life. He left his family. That wasn't an easy thing, but he immediately left. And then he was trained by John the Baptist, this man of God. But he immediately left him for our Lord. Sometimes, and we'll consider this more later, we can stay closer to a man of God than we can to the Lord. John followed the Lamb. John the Baptist was there for a season. John the Apostle continued on following the Lamb. He denied himself and he came under the discipline of the Lord. When the Lord told him that you're of the wrong spirit for wanting to call down fire, John got it. He was discipled. He was disciplined. He learned from the Lord. We'll see the many lessons that John learned in his life. And John stood with our Lord Jesus at his trial. He was already in at the house where that trial was going on. And he was the one that helped Peter get into the courtyard. John was there. He was identified with Christ. He was there at the cross. Everybody else had deserted him. One had betrayed, one had denied, others had deserted, but John was right there at the cross. The Lord says, to take care of his mother. He looks down at John. He says, "You take care of Mom for me." This is where John was. John kept going after his brother was martyred. John and his brother, they were close, obviously. They'd grown up together, fished together, served the Lord together, and then his brother's martyred. That could take us out unless our eyes are upon the Lord. I'm not saying John took it lightly or he didn't suffer, but it was that the Lord carried him through it. The Lord continued to carry John through over 50 years of hidden ministry. There's about a 50-year gap from when we last see John and when you hear from him again in his gospel and his epistles. But for 50 years, he's utterly hidden. You know, and that's painful to the flesh. John was hidden from man, but not from God. God kept him through. He had this personal relationship that he was able to continue faithful. And then, at that old age when the Lord called him, he was prepared. He was ready. He came forth as that voice crying out for the Lord to recover, to bring people back to the Christ. And he continued to see more and more of the fullness of Christ, as we mentioned in Revelation. John knew the Lord in a very precious way. But then in Revelation 1, when he saw that one like the Son of Man, he fell on his face, he's dead. He'd never seen him like this before. This was the resurrected Lord. And he fell down as dead. John continued to see more and more of Christ. He never allowed himself to just become satisfied and said, I've seen enough. No, he was always wanting more. It's similar testimony in Paul's life. That I might know you more and more, pressing on like that. And as you think about John just through this following the Lord, that was how he learned more of him, this greater and increasing revelation. Having this time, having that, a key word with John is abiding. He was abiding. He was living with the Lord in his presence and allowing the Lord to show him more and more of himself. And that's so vital. These are things we need desperately in this last hour. And when you stop and think about it, John gives us the most panoramic view of our Lord Jesus Christ than anybody else. John shows us our Lord Jesus Christ in eternity past. In that gospel, in the beginning was that word. In the beginning. And then we see him up through the gospels. And then we see John presenting our Lord Jesus in eternity future. That new Jerusalem. There's that Lamb. That's a grand panoramic view that nobody else can show us of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what John gained by simply having that time of place of communion, fellowship, beholding the Lord, allowing him to speak to him in a greater way. As we see John, because John saw that God's heart and purpose from the beginning to the end never changed. We've heard it said many times, origin determines destiny. You know, the beginning governs the end. That's why he takes us back to the beginning, because that's the principle, that's the government. The Father was jealous for his Son to have that place of preeminence. And we see it all through Scriptures. We see it summed up in Revelation. And it's this beautiful, panoramic, comprehensive view we have of our Lord. That's what we see in the life of the Apostle John. And so, when you really stop and think about it, all that the Lord showed of John, that by His grace, that what He was able to pass on to us, it's amazing. It's amazing all that John comprehended and was able to pass on for our help, for our admonition, for our encouragement. And so we see how this message of John was vital at the end of the first century, and it's so vital in these days that our Lord Jesus have his rightful place among us individually and together. And that key to John's was simply life, the life of our Lord Jesus. It doesn't get much simpler than that. But in this late hour, do we have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying? Praise God, through this life and ministry of Apostle John, may the Lord open our ears. And we're thankful of what we've seen of Christ. But Brother Sparks uses this little phrase. He said, may the Holy Spirit touch our hearts and shatter any spiritual contentedness that we may see more of the fullness of Christ. We can become spiritually content. You know, we see a small measure of Christ. We see, and we become content with that. Now, I have to admit, a small measure of Christ is a great thing. A small measure of Him, I mean, it's beyond anything we can think of. But there's still so much more. And this is why I appreciate how that, not being content with the things of the world, but a spiritual contentedness. Oh, I've seen this. You know, praise God, John saw the Lord as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. But he didn't stop there. He later on saw him as that high priest. He on and on, we saw more and more of the magnificence of Christ. He saw that desire for that bride to be made ready. And he's simply bringing the people of God back to himself. And the more the Lord delivers us from spiritual contentedness, it enlarges our vision of his heart and his purpose. It brings us back to be the people of God that he's called us to be the testimony that he's called us to be. Or to put it in a phrase we're using simpler, the more we see our eyes are upon him and allow him to be working within us, we are a people being made ready. We are a people that are hastening his return. So as we consider the Apostle John, I pray that we could really allow the Spirit of God to touch our hearts. As we look at John's life and ministry, John doesn't have new teaching. There's no new doctrines. There's no new theological discourses or anything. He brings us back to life. And in that life, we see that we have all the teaching, all the doctrine, all the vision that we need to press on to the end. So may the Lord help us and prepare our hearts in this day and time. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for the precious treasure of your beloved Son. Lord, we see the price that was paid as we took this table this morning. We were reminded of it. And Lord, we are those that really are desiring within our hearts to not be settlers in this place, to not just be content, to not go through the outward, but really allowing the life of our Lord Jesus Christ to burst forth within each of us, Lord, that we could be the people that you're desiring us to be. You're simply desiring for the life of your Son to be seen among your people. And as we give ourselves to you, Lord, we want you to be really working within our hearts and lives, and we want to be cooperating with you. Because we are, and we have this desire to be the people being made ready, and to be that people that are hastening your return. In thy name we pray. Amen.